Thank you, worship team, for leading us again in that beautiful song. It's beautiful words. It leads us into a very special place. God wants us to not only be present here and with our fellow brothers and sisters, but He wants us to enter into a relationship. He wants us to enter into an experience where He is present. And that experience is what we call worship. And sometimes I'm not sure we understand what that means. And that's okay, because that is the struggle. That is the discussion, an ongoing discussion in the Bible. Do we really, really, truly know what it means to fellowship and to worship in the presence of God? I'd like to suggest that maybe that is something that we should spend time thinking about and studying and praying about. Because what we experience and what we do here on this earth, and some of us have a very short time on this earth and others have longer time, but whatever amount of time we have on this earth, the time spent here is learning to be in the presence of God. That's what the spiritual kingdom is about, folks. That's what this is about. It's not about buildings. It's not about, you know, all the trappings and all the fancy rick-a-rack. It's about worshiping God. I mean, you can do that on the top of a mountain. You can do that on the seashore. You can do that in your bedroom, in the closet, as Paul used to do. You can do it here. Wherever two or three are gathered, what does the Bible say? My Holy Spirit is present there. And you can do it by yourself too. But it's a lot better with others around, I think. There's something about worship in a group. I find in my journey, in my life, and I've found that others experience the same thing, that is learning to decipher, learning to know and to sense God's presence. And it's not something that is going to always be right on. Because we as humans bring a lot of baggage. We bring a lot of trappings, don't we, to our relationship with God. We have a lot of things that we want God to magically fix for us, to do for us. You know, we a lot of us serve a God that's a to-do God. Do this for me, God. Do that for me, God. I want this, I want that. Kind of like a Santa Claus God, you know. He gives us everything we wanted. But wow, what a cheap way to treat God. Come on. God wants us to enter into a deep, meaningful experience with Him. As I was thinking and studying this week, this particular passage of Scripture, it just jumped out at me as I read the chapter before and the chapter after. And of course, the chapter after, most people know by heart the Ten Commandments. Isn't that amazing? That we know the Ten Commandments so well, and yet we don't know God? Because that's what we want checklists. We like checklists. Some of us don't. But the story of God leading Israel out of Egypt is a love story. It's a love story. God loved and established a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on, and Joseph, and on, and the children of Israel, and Moses. And He wanted to have a meaningful relationship with them. He strove so hard to do that, that He went down there to Egypt using Moses and Aaron as sort of His voice, and He told the children of Israel, I'm going to now keep my covenant that I made with your forefathers. And you don't even have to lift a finger. I'm going to extract you from this heathen nation, and I'm going to take you into a promised land. Do you ever feel like an Israelite in Egypt? That life is burdensome? You feel like a slave sometimes? Huh? Working for the man? As we used to say in my day. I don't know if that's a term they use today, but working for the man, working for the system, doing all the right things, working for the system. You're exhausted at the end of the day. You fall in bed. You get up again when the alarm goes off in the morning, and you're off to working for the man again. It's just like a big wheel that just keeps on turning. Yeah, there's the song, Big Wheel Keep on Turning. Okay. Anyway, yeah, some of you like to remind me of, but the point is, folks, that if we don't stop, and God says once a week, stop. S-T-O-P. Stop. Stop what? Stop your weekly routine and do what? Worship. Worship. Some of us don't know how to do that, though, because the weekly routine includes getting up Sabbath morning, do all the things that I do Sabbath morning, getting up, getting in my car, making sure the kids are all dressed properly and their hair's combed and they've taken a bath and all that stuff, and then getting here exhausted already on Sabbath morning, and then going to the routine of the worship experience, and it's a great thing, it's wonderful, and we go home and then we take a hike to Sealy Springs, and then, you know, the Sabbath is gone. Whew, it's over. I've done my thing, and we start the week all over again. You think that's what God intended us to do? No. It very clearly says, 6 days of the week, do your thing, whatever that is, but on the seventh day, it is holy. I have blessed it. And doesn't say, I don't like the word keep it. He says, remember the Sabbath day. How many times in the Bible does God say remember? Not a whole lot of times. You know? When he says remember, do this in remembrance of me, Jesus meant to do communion remembering what he had done for him. When God said at the end of the creation week, actually, you know, he could have stopped with 6 days. No problem, right? Why does it matter if it's 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 days? It doesn't matter. God could have made a 20-day week. He could have changed the moon, the sun, and the stars so that, you know, it all lined up, you know, and all that stuff, you know, that people like to talk about. But the thing of it is, God created this earth, this world, in 6 days, and he says, and he did what on the seventh? Excuse me? What does that mean in the modern world? To rest? Are you kidding me? We don't know what that means. Especially in California. We have so many things that we can do. We can do on the weekend. Yay, you know, let's do this, let's do that. Let's wear ourselves out so that we can start the week on dragging through. I love this commercial. It's back again. I bet you know which one I'm talking about. There's a camel walking into an office. You know this one? It's my. They took it off TV for a number of years, and there's this camel, and he's the funniest looking. Camels are funny looking anyway. He's got these big old mouth, you know, and he's going, "What day is it? What day is it? What day is it?" He's trying to get people to answer. What day is it? And nobody wants to answer. He's like wiped out. They're sitting there at their desks. And he goes, Mike, what day is it? And finally he goes, it's hump day. Yeah, it's hump day, you know. And it's funny because to me it's so true. That is the way we are. We hate Mondays because we're dragging and we're tired. And then we're so happy when Friday comes. We just love Fridays. TGIF. Yeah, they even have a restaurant called TGIF, or a bar. I don't know what it is, I've never been to one, but thank God it's Friday. Yes, thank God it's Friday. Why? Because Saturday's a-coming. Thank God it's Friday because Saturday I can rest and I can worship the Creator of the universe. Huh? And by the way, he's the one that created that extra day. By the way, in Jewish tradition, Hebrew tradition, It's very clear in their writings, and Abraham Heschel, who's a man that I like to read some of his work, it's very clear in the Hebrew writing that God created an extra day. An extra day. And it was for one purpose and one purpose only. So he could go watch the Rams play the Cowboys. You think so? One purpose. Oh, well, come on, God. That's a boring day. One purpose only? Come on, give us some reason to wake up on Saturday morning so we can get all excited, get all charged up. Give us a reason. Well, let me ask you the question. Don't you think worshiping God is a good enough reason to wake up in the morning? And we even gave you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We even gave you 6 hours to get up, have your coffee or Postum or whatever it is you drink, to get dressed. Some of you dress better than others. We love you anyway. It's okay. I'd be wearing blue jeans if I followed my personal inclinations. But we give you time to come. Why do we give you time to come? Because at 11 o'clock every Saturday, worship begins here at Point Loma. And it's not about the worship team. It's not about Pastor Munson. It's not about anything else except to worship God. That's it. That's it. And then when that 1 hour is over, we can go home, right? Is that how you feel? If you only spoke to your spouse or your friend or your significant, or however you want to phrase that, but if you only spoke to them for 1 hour every week, how long would that relationship last? How long? Would you be best friends? Or would you just delete them? What makes you think that God's any different than you are? He wants more than anything else to have a relationship. And the first couple that he personally created gave him breath. Put CPR. My mind goes crazy on these things. But can you imagine? Jesus is down there in the Garden of Eden. He's shaping Adam out of the dust. He was a big guy. You know, man, he was tall. 15 feet, probably, they estimate. And he shapes him. And God the Father's watching. The Holy Spirit's hovering around going, ooh, this is cool. You know? And then it says, and then he breathed into Adam the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul, being. By the way, soul is not used there. It's being. It means he existed. Okay? Came into existence. That must have been a pretty freaky thing. Because, as far as I know, there were no humans before that. At least as we know them. Created in the image of God. Created in His likeness. That says something about when you look around the people around you, you're created in the image of God. There is some, a familiarity in the human race. There are common denominators. Not all of us may have the same color skin, but I can tell you, you can take any human on the face of this earth and put them side by side and you would say they're human. Because they have common eyes, nose, ears, lips, hands, fingers, whatever. You know, sin kind of distorts us a little, but we still have the image of God in our countenance. The biggest problem, though, and it started in the garden, and it started, sorry ladies, with Eve. Don't worry, I'll get Adam too in a minute. It started with Eve. And also we forget something. We go, yeah, Eve sinned. When did she sin? When she walked through the garden and looked up at the tree, did she sin then? No. When she talked with the serpent, was she sinning then? No. When did she sin? When she decided in her mind, before she raised her hand to take the fruit, she decided in her mind that she was more important than God. Okay? You can have endless discussions about what sin is. I've had them, been there, done that. But the sin, the original sin, is when we see ourselves as greater than or more important than God. And there's psychological words for that. It's called narcissism. Every child is born narcissistic. I've watched enough of them grow up, and I can tell you, by the age of probably teenagers, maybe a little bit past teenagers, if that child is going to continue to be narcissistic, or if they're going to realize that they're not the center of the universe. All of us awaken to that at some point in our childhood, our teenage years, that we are not the only person on this planet. And then we go, oh yeah, okay, so I need to share, I need to love, I need to be kind, I shouldn't gossip, I should do nice things. We begin to interact, and that becomes healthy relationship. But if you stay a narcissist, you learn to twist it. You learn to say, what can I get from them, and what do I need to say to get what I need? Okay, you get that? And then if that keeps being pushed further and further as you get older and older, then you begin to become what they call sociopathic. Boy, I wish I'd never learned any of that stuff. It was so much easier when I didn't understand. When somebody seemed to come across weird to me, I'd go, oh, they're just, you know, that's fine, you know. But unfortunately, in my education, I learned that human behavior is a result of a dysfunction. If it's bad behavior, it's a problem with dysfunction of up here, which came as a result of something in their life, in their upbringing or whatever, and they became that way. And you say, well, wait a minute, Eve didn't have an upbringing. She didn't have a mom and a dad to blame like we love to do as yuppies, and actually millennials love to do it too. She didn't have parents. She wasn't a baby. She was born. She was created an adult. So, what was her problem? Very simple. Sin. She didn't do anything bad. No, she thought bad. She allowed herself to be more important than God. And I'm sure that if you think hard enough, unless you're a sociopathic narcissist, if you think hard enough, you will find something in your life that's more important. Do I dare say it? Lord, forgive me, but we all have something that we think, maybe it's tucked way in the back of our mind, but it's more important than God. Think about it. Because if you say there's nothing more important than God, then your actions need to show that. And that's exactly what happened. Eve decided that she was more important. She reached up and took that apple. That was the consequence of her sin. Do you get it? Her sin was deeming herself better than God. Same sin Lucifer committed. Exactly the same sin. And so it goes on and on and on and on. Is there a song that you say that? On and on and on. Anyway, it goes on. And we call that sinful nature. Oh. Matthew, that's pretty easy. We can solve that. We'll just stop doing sinful things. Right? That's a quick fix. And that's what the Ten Commandments, it shows us that if we do all those things or don't do those things, then we're okay with God. It's much, much more, well, it's much bigger than that. And yet it's smaller too. But let me start with the bigger. When Eve decided that she was top dog, when she decided she was the center of the universe and everything else revolved around her, when she decided that what she needed or what she wanted was more important than what God willed and God wanted for her, guess what happened? She didn't want to be alone, so she brought another guy along. Which, by the way, was Satan's motivation. Satan had to not go out of heaven alone. He had to bring a third of the angels of heaven with him. Revelation. A third of the angels of heaven. We have no idea how many angels there are in heaven. But he didn't want to be alone. Anybody who thinks that they are God, anybody who thinks that they can perfect themselves and be like God, always wants other people with them. Because they want them to be affirmed. Let's rub each other's backs. Oh yeah, we're doing the right thing. We're doing okay. We're going to heaven. Blah, 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 blah. It's not about that. And another church comes along and says, oh yeah, we're doing the right thing. Yeah, oh, come on, join us. Let's all rub each other's backs. That's not what it's about. Oh, pipe organ music, that's the only way you can worship God. Guitars. Mm. Forgetting that pipe organs didn't come along till around 18th, 19th century. That for hundreds of years before that, they sang a cappella or they played little lutes. Actually, the lutes hard to play. Not lutes, but yeah, it's a lute, isn't it, from Germany. They have like 12 strings or something. They're really hard to play. Martin Luther played one. Okay? But that's not even what it's about to worship God. It's, folks, worshiping God is a very personal thing. And it starts right here. Right here. 50 days after God delivered Israel, 50 days, he fed them daily, gave them water daily, gave them wood for their fires daily, kept them warm at night with the pillar of fire over them nightly, covered them from the heat of the sun in the desert so they wouldn't toast in the desert with the pillar of his presence daily, told them over and over and over, I love you, you are my chosen people, I want to establish you, I'm taking you to a promised land. And 50 days after that, what did they do? They took a bunch of gold and melted it down and made a golden calf and worshipped it. By the way, the word, well, Joshua said, I hear the sound of people dancing, making noise in the camp. The word there, though, is revelry. I think it's the only time it's found in the Bible. I need to do another search. But revelry, we go, oh, they were having a good time. They were partying on, man. No. In the Hebrew word for revelry, means orgies. That is how low they had come in 50 days. 1 minute they're praising God, writing music and dancing around and saying, God is good, God is good, 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 God is good, good. And the next thing, they are in absolute debauchery, dancing and, well, who knows what else, to a golden calf that they created with their own hands. There you go. We're back to the discussion. What is sin? Is sin dancing around your latest car that you just bought? Woo! It's so nice. I like that. Beautiful car. Look what my hands have created. I work hard every day to buy this car. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, please don't do that. I hear that so much. Do you really think the most important thing in your life Jesus wants to give you is a new car? Oh, he does. He wants good things for you. And he says, I will give you blessings. Okay, but let's not get there, into that discussion. But the point here is this. What is more important in your life than God? And when I say God, I mean Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I'm not a monotheist, okay? What is more important in your life? What stands between you and an intimate relationship with God? What stands? You know, I've had discussions about this text or this portion of Exodus. Long discussions. Well, after all, God scared the daylights out of them. We read it, right? Fire on the mountain. Fire! Everybody's afraid of fire. Who isn't afraid of fire? My son is trained to not be afraid of it. But that's only because he knows how to put them out. But he's still afraid of fire. Okay, but they were afraid of God. Adam and Eve, when they decided that they were more important than God, and Adam said the same thing, by the way, even though he blamed it on Eve. Men, don't do that. Don't blame your wife for what you do. And likewise, women, don't, you know, back the other way too. But here's the thing. When Adam and Eve sinned, it says they perceived that they were naked. And remember God asked them, who said you were naked? Who's in the garden that saw you and said you were naked? You know what did? The minute they sinned, the minute they turned to self, to resolve or to do what they wanted to do, they no longer worshiped God. And when they no longer worshiped God, the Shekinah glory departed and they were naked. I'd like to suggest that today, in the modern world, even though we have fancy clothes, and we live in nice homes and have jobs, maybe. Some of us don't, but God provides. I'd like to suggest that we, too, can be spiritually naked. The absence of God in our life is nakedness. Listen to this. The entrance of sin into their lives, that's speaking of Adam and Eve, there was a major ground shift. They were no longer safe in Him. They had become lost. That's why they hid. The children of Israel were afraid of God. They were afraid of His glory that came down upon the mountain. Only two men were willing to go up into the mountain, into the presence of God. One actually was Moses, the other one was Joshua. They were willing to go because they knew God's voice to the children of Israel. It sounded like a loud thunder. It sounded like a trumpet blasting. It sounded like everything they were afraid of, just like I was afraid of the sounds of the jungle, because they didn't know God. They were not familiar with God. Because they weren't familiar, they were afraid and they hid. The Bible says they ran and said, Moses, please, you talk to God. Tell Him not to talk to us. Really? I would imagine that most of us, if asked, would you like to talk to God? We'd probably say, yeah. Yeah, we want to talk to God. Then why aren't you? He's an open door. In fact, The Bible is full, and the New Testament especially. He says, I stand at your door and... Who's that knocking at the door? Do you know who's knocking at the door? Or are you afraid to open the door? You know, there's a lot of Christians that are afraid to open the door because then if they open the door and Jesus comes in, then they have to change their lives. So they're only Christians one day a week. The rest of the week, you can't tell the difference between them and the next person walking down the sidewalk. Well, that's not Christianity. And neither is that being a follower of God. Because when you walk down the street and you have the Holy Spirit in you and you have the power of God in your life, people are going to notice that. They're going to see that. They're going to say, wow, something different about the way that guy walks. He's got a special walk. And look at his face or her face and look at the way they live their life. Nothing affects them. All the craziness in politics, all the craziness in the wars, all that stuff. They just walk through the fire like it's no big deal. They're like Moses. They go up on the mountain into the very presence of God. And when they come down from the mountain, their faces shine. Do you want to be one of those? Or do you want to be hiding in the garden behind a banana tree? You ever tried to hide behind a banana tree? They don't get much bigger than that. It doesn't work. Maybe one of the leaves. That's why you always see Adam and Eve walking around with leaves. That's all they could find to cover themselves was leaves. I don't think they were fig leaves, because fig leaves aren't very big. I'd grab me a banana leaf. You can hide behind a banana leaf. Here's the point, folks. There are two kinds of Christians. There are those who are connected intimately. By the way, the word to know in the Bible isn't like, oh, I know you and you know me. We all know each other, as you can see. No, the word know means intimacy as in marriage. That's why Jesus says that the church is his bride. We are to be intimately connected to God. Because when we are intimately connected to God and the Holy Spirit is living in us, our faces will shine and we will become the light of the world that Jesus wants us to be. Nobody lights a candle and sticks it under a bushel. If you have a lit candle in your life, don't go hide in the garden. Don't run from the mountain. Don't put it under a bushel. What is a bushel anyways? Does anyone know what a bushel is? How many of you go out into the dark with a flashlight and you're trying to look for something and you stick it under your coat? Okay, that's a modern concept. You don't take a flashlight and hide it. You use the flashlight to illuminate so you can see what it is and where you're walking. Okay. To me, it's very simple. If you are connected to the power source of the universe, let me tell you, when you are connected to the power source of the universe, when you are plugged in to the power source of the universe, you can't hide. You can't hide. Because everywhere you go, the jungle's going to be illuminated. Everywhere you walk, people are going to see. Not you. They're going to see Jesus. I end with a little story. For years, my wife and I periodically will go to a little restaurant up in Yucaipa. It's one of the few restaurants. Yucaipa is not known for its restaurants. I hate to tell you what it's known for, but anyways, we won't share that. But there's this one restaurant, and it's called the Copper Kettle. It's a mom-and-pop place. It is always packed. There's always lines to get into it. But I still haven't quite figured out what, I mean, the food is good. That's probably what the drawing point is, obviously, duh. Okay, the food is good, it's great. People come from Loma Linda to go to Copper Kettle. People come from San Bernardino to go to Copper Kettle. We've gotten to know, obviously we know the owner, we sit, and she, whenever we come to the restaurant, she comes and sits down and talks to us, and the waitresses, some of the, they rotate, the younger waitresses come and go, but there's a couple older ones, and there's this one lady that, over the years, I've kind of jokingly gotten acquainted with her, because she was raised in the Bay Area, and she's my age, and she knows all about Haight-Ashbury, and Oakland, and San Francisco, and all that crazy hippie stuff, you know. So I call her my hippie friend. She doesn't mind that. She says I have a little hippie in me still. And I do too, see, right here. Except now they're called hipsters. Hipsters. Yeah, see, you're a hipster. Anyways, but it's still the same thing, man. It's somebody that says, hey, I got a beard, I'm going to grow it. Okay. So here's the thing. She and I and my wife, you know, I have a hobby. I don't practice it a whole lot, but every so often I will see a Mickey Mouse watch.
Oh.
Okay? And there's a story behind why I started this. I haven't done this all my life. In fact, I could care less if I go to Disneyland or not. But my ministerial director many years ago died of Lou Gehrig's disease in this conference. His name was Elwood Staff. And he was the neatest guy, but he had the driest humor. And I thought, man, this guy's really dry. Well, he, over the years, as he got, the disease got worse and worse, and he lost the ability to speak very well, and he was still in the office, and I would come in and hug him and pray with him and talk with him, and it was really a wonderful relationship that I established. And, but towards the end of his life, a few months before he passed away, there was a little boy that would come in the office to see his dad, and his dad was the treasurer of the conference. And this little boy would always stop at Elwood's desk, and he would say hi, because Elwood was a friendly guy, and he would always admire Elwood's Texas Instrument calculator watch. Some of you are going, really? What is that? I think I've heard about calculator, you know, calculators, but a calculator watch? Well, I can assure you that the only way you could use it is with a fountain pen. Because the keys were tiny, kind of like on your, well, no, much smaller than your cell phones. Much smaller. You literally had to use a pen. 1 + 1 = 4. Oops, I pushed the wrong button. Okay, but here's the thing. This kid loved it. He was just a little guy. He was only about 7 or 8 years old. Well, one day, the little kid showed up with a Mickey Mouse watch on. He'd been to Disneyland. His dad bought him a Mickey Mouse watch. And Elwood said, wow, I really like your watch. And he was striking up a conversation. Oh, yeah, I've been to Disneyland. I had fun. I saw Mickey Mouse. You know that stuff. And Elwood goes, would you trade watches with me? And the kid goes, yeah, because he really liked his calculator. The kid actually traded his Mickey Mouse watch for Texas Instrument, which is by now an antique. But Elwood wore that Mickey Mouse watch very proudly in the office with his black suits, even in church. Hence, I have one on today. And I went to his funeral, and they had an open casket. And everybody was just, you know, somber. It's supposed to be somber at funerals. And they walked up and they stood in front of the casket. And I looked down and here, as plain as day, is Elwood's hands like this. Mickey Mouse watch on. Getting ready to go to heaven. Getting ready to put 6 feet under. And he has a Mickey Mouse watch on. I thought, Elwood? I had to keep from laughing. I had to get out of there because I was just bursting up with humor. He had the last laugh on everybody. Everybody. What guy working in the conference wears a Mickey Mouse watch? Give me a break. Hence, I started collecting them. And I give them. So this girl at the restaurant, the waitress, she's my age, and a very quiet sort of person. She had told me how she really liked Mickey Mouse, and she wished that she could afford a Mickey Mouse watch. And this was about a year ago. The last week, I had one. I found one, just the right size for her, because she's a fairly small person. And I said, when she came over to our table, I said, you know, I found this here on the table. Is this yours? And she goes, oh, no, that's not. It probably was the previous customer's. I said, no, it's yours. And she goes, what? My wife goes, it's yours. She goes, what do you mean? I said, it's a gift. It's yours. I have never had a reaction like this. She just started crying immediately. And it was like the best thing she'd ever been given. I was so touched just by that reaction. I didn't expect that. I thought, oh, thanks. And then she'd walk off. She took it. She put it on. She insisted on hugging my wife. She insisted on hugging me. She was crying. And I'm thinking, man, I could need to hand out a few more of these watches. The point is, folks, I don't know where it's going to go from here. But when you connect and you touch a person's life, and my ultimate goal is that someday that she will find the Lord. That's what I wish would happen, okay? But who knows? Who knows? Maybe a Mickey Mouse watch might start that. Well, the point is this. When we do things to other people, we may not realize what we are doing, but the Spirit does. Okay? Whatever we do, whatever we say, do it to the glory of God. So I turned it over to God. I told my wife couldn't believe it. I said, wow, what a reaction. I hope that, you know, we can do something else for her down the road. But you never know. You never know. Do you really want to know God? Then answer the door. For heaven's sakes, answer the door. Quit standing there trying to psychoanalyze and trying to theologize. Just answer the door. Because that may very well be the beginning of a great relationship. And I know I'm singing to the choir, I'm speaking to the choir here. But I don't know about you, but I want to recommit my life to daily, as Paul says, daily reconnecting with God. I die daily so that Christ might live in me. You see that? Daily we have to open that door and invite the Holy Spirit in. Don't take it for granted. The Spirit never goes where it's not invited, folks. Invite it and see what happens to your life.